Like to play a little game called Agree, Disagree. Okay, now the way this works is I'm going to put a statement up on the screen, and you have to decide whether you agree or you disagree with the statement. And I will ask you to somehow indicate whether you agree or disagree. Not like stand up or anything like that, but not yet. All right, here we go. Statement number one. New Testament believers are free from the law. Anybody agree with that? Raise your hand. How about that? We'll just raise it. New Testament believers are free from the law. Sorry? The Old Testament law, the law for Israel. We'll say that. Okay? It's kind of like there's a lot of this. I need to change this up because everybody's gun-shy now. Nobody's willing to commit to anything anymore. What's wrong with you people? Stand on your principles. Because you haven't seen, you're waiting for the other shoe to drop, right? Is that what it is? Statement number two. New Testament believers are free to worship idols. Anybody agree with that? Well, wasn't the prohibition to worship idols, wasn't that part of the law? Aren't we free from the law? Statement number three. New Testament believers are free to murder. Okay, good point. Being free from the law doesn't mean that you are free from everything that is in agreement with the law. Yeah, that's true. We don't find our righteousness in the law. So we'll skip this next one, New Testament. I think you get the idea, right? We have been talking about this idea of life, looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you remember, Moses is standing before the people. He's giving a series of sermons, if you will, before the nation of Israel as they are about to enter the promised land. They had been here before. Moses had brought the people up to this very point. They were about to cross over. The people said, no, we don't really trust God enough. We're afraid of the people that live there. We don't believe that God will take us in. And so God said, fine, you're done. And he made them wander around for 40 years in the desert till that whole generation died off. And all their children now are the ones who are standing at the edge of the promised land. And so Moses is reiterating to them, this is who we are. This is where we came from. This is what God has done for us. This is what God has promised to do for us. And so we find in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, here's Moses now, after laying all this out for them, he's appealing to them. And he says to them, please, choose life. He says, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Choose life in order that you may live. And he lays out some things here for them to understand. Life and prosperity is connected with these things, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his decrees and his laws. Last week we looked at this one, to love the Lord your God, what that means. We're all born with this sense or this direction of love, of self-love. Somebody mentioned that they like hearing stories about my boys, my little reprobates. I got another one for you. Yesterday, my two youngest are playing Monopoly. Well, and it's a little over their heads, so they kind of made up their own rules. And so one of the things that they do is they divvy up all the properties before the game starts. Well, this is great, because now you're flush with cash, and you don't have to worry about buying stuff, right? Well, so they ask me, Dad, could you shuffle the cards and give them to us? Okay, so I shuffle the property card. You're all familiar with Monopoly, right? I'm not talking about... Okay, so I shuffle the property cards, and I just kind of pass them out to the two of them. Well, one of them, I'm just standing there, and I start to hear this. What? Are you all right? What's wrong? I didn't get any of the dark blues. So here he is. He didn't get Boardwalker Park Place. And now... this is our passionate child, okay? I will admit that. So I said, son, what's the problem? Well, I didn't get the blues! Like, I'm supposed to understand. Dad? Duh. But your brother got them. I know! But son, this is not the way to handle this. And it ended up, I had to send him to his bed, and for the next 20 minutes, we just hear this sobbing coming from the room because his brother got the blues. Well, that sounded funny. His brother... Context is key to that. What was he demonstrating? Me! I didn't get what I wanted, and what was he doing? We talked about this morning in Living by the Book. Grumbling! Oh, was he grumbling. I didn't get what I want. And so God says, here's what you need to do. You know what it means to be loved. You know how you want people to treat you. What you need to do is turn that around. Love God and love your neighbor. Turn the focus. That was pretty cool, huh? I love PowerPoint. Shift my focus and my priorities. It's not about me and my agenda. It's not about getting the blue spaces anymore. It's about rejoicing when someone else gets the blue spaces, giving them perhaps to the other person. Why? Because they're so valuable. I care more about you than I care about me. Loving God, honoring God, it's about adopting His desires and His likes. It's about Him and pleasing Him. It's not about me anymore. It's not about pleasing me. And we looked at love for God in several passages from Deuteronomy. And we saw these. Love for God is based on love from God. He loves us first, and therefore we then love. Love for God is from the heart, or should be. It's not about keeping the law. It's about loving God. Love for God is due God. Why? Well, He's Creator for one thing. But He's also our Redeemer, our Sustainer, someone who wants us to be in relationship with Him. Love for God is manifested in obedience, worship, and service. Moses called upon the people to serve God as an act of love. So, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and keep His commandments. This morning we're going to look at this one, to walk in His ways. What does that mean? That's the big question this morning. What does walk in His ways mean? Now, the word way, Paul described it a little bit this morning already. The word way simply means a path worn by constant walking. And his yard is not the only one. If you look at my yard, you can see these pathways everywhere in our yard. We have three little boys that constantly walk in these pathways. So it simply means a path that is worn by constant walking. It was used in the Old Testament in several different ways. Number one, a road, which kind of seems obvious. It was also used in the journey itself. I'm on my way to such and such, right? We use that in that regard as well. It's also used of custom, something that is an established pattern. And so Rachel tells her father, Laban, the custom of women is upon me. We won't go into that anymore, but the way of women. More often, though, in the Old Testament, it was used of this, of someone's actions or his behavior, his manner of life. And so you find, if you read through 1 Kings or through the 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, you find, what does it say? And so-and-so began to reign when he was so many years old, and he did what? He followed in the ways of someone. Whether it was David or his father or someone, he followed in that custom, that manner of life. And so this is the idea when Moses is talking about the ways of the Lord. It's this established pattern, this mode of conduct. God has ways. Now, sometimes you'll see it listed, mentioned singular, and in which case it just simply means it's talking generic, God's way. Or sometimes it's his specific ways. And there are several words that are associated with God's ways in Scripture. Psalm 18 tells us, as for God, his way is perfect or blameless. God's ways are holy. God's ways are just. God's ways are righteous. God's ways are right. They are everlasting. Unfathomable, the Apostle Paul says. It doesn't mean that they escape us. What it means is you could never plumb the depths of them. You could never search them out completely. God's ways are beyond our understanding. Revelation tells us that His ways are righteous and true. We get an idea of what God's ways look like from those words, do we not? In fact, what we find in Scripture is God's ways are an expression of His character. God has doing things in His way, which is what His custom, His manner of life. But God is revealing something in those as well. He's revealing Himself to us through the way that He does things. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Here's a story of Moses, and this is one of those fascinating stories that I think, man, this guy is pretty bold. The way that Moses interacts with God sometimes is pretty bold, I think. God made a promise that He would go with Israel in their journey, in their wanderings. And Moses is kind of, okay, God, You said this, but I need You, I really want to know that You're going to do this. I'm not stepping out on this if You're really not going to come with me. I'm not doing this on my own. And so here's Moses interacting with God. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, "See, You say to me, bring up this people, but You Yourself have not let me know whom You will send with me. Moreover, You have said, I have known You by name, and You have also have found favor in My sight. Now therefore I pray You, if I have found favor in Your sight, let me know Your ways." Oh, Your customs, Your manner of life. Why? "Let me know Your ways, that I may know You, so that I may find favor in Your sight." What is Moses asking for? And then he goes on to ask God, "Let me see Your glory." What is Moses asking for? "God, I want to know You." But here he says, "Let me know Your ways." Why? Because they reveal You to us as mankind. "Let me know Your ways, that I may know You." We get an understanding of God by seeing the way that He acts and the way that He does things. God is revealing Himself to us, His character to us in His ways. So what does it mean to walk in His ways? Well, way means conduct or manner of life. God's ways reflect Him, His character, who He is. To walk in His ways, then, is for us to conduct ourselves in a way that He would conduct Himself. For us to do things as God would do them. Ultimately, the goal of this is not just so that we're doing things, but it's for us to be like Him, to become like Him. Not just act like Him, but to be changed in our customs, in our manner of life, our conduct. Let me give you an example of this. Genesis chapter 18. Here's another one of those bold stories. God is on His way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And He stops by to talk to Abraham. And so God is explaining, "I'm on my way." And we find in this story in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16, here's what He says. "Then the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Do you see that verse 19 again? For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. God wanted, this is Abraham, God wanted Abraham to be something, be different, doing righteousness and justice as a manner of life, as a way of just living life. It's not about focused on yourself, it's about doing what is right as God declares it, and justice as God decides it. So now this might be a silly question, hopefully it is, but who came first, Abraham or Moses? Timeline, chronological context, right? We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Anybody? Nobody's willing to commit now. Trick question, don't say anything. Abraham came first. Was Abraham saved by grace or by earning righteousness? Grace. No one is ever saved by earning righteousness. It cannot be done. Did God expect Abraham to live a certain way? Genesis 17. This is after Abraham came to faith, after God counts it as righteousness that he believed God, right? Chapter 17, verses 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Okay. Why? Why should Abraham do that? To earn righteousness? No, he's already saved. Because God chose him. Because God said to you, I'm going to do something, but you need to do something too. Walk before me and be blameless, as we saw. Chapter 18, God says, shall I withhold from Abram what I'm about to do? For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about. Abraham was supposed to be something, supposed to do life a certain way, so that God would then bring about those things that he had promised. What's God offering? Life. Now here we come to Deuteronomy again. And here's Moses standing before the people once again, saying to them, please, walk in God's ways. Love God with all your heart. Let's look at a couple passages quickly. There's a connection here between loving God and walking in His ways, just as there was a connection that we saw last week with loving God and keeping the commandments. And we'll talk more about that at a later date. First one is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. We're not going to dive into these very much today. We just don't have the time for that. But here's Moses again appealing to the nation of Israel. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him. Okay, again, they're not disconnected. They go together to walk in all his ways and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. God was appealing to them to love him and to walk in his ways, to become like him, because that's the very best thing that could possibly happen to us, and it's for their good. Deuteronomy 11. Verses 22 and 23. For if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. This is where their parents failed. They didn't love God. They didn't trust God. They didn't take God at His word. And so Moses is appealing to them, love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and follow Him, walk in His ways, and God will do these things for you. Deuteronomy 19. Moses is talking about some cities of refuge. If someone accidentally kills someone in the nation, then there's a place that they could run to avoid being murdered for a revenge or the avenging murder until there could be a hearing to find out what was going on. And in the midst of that, this is what he says to the people. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory just as he has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land which he has promised to give your fathers, if you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways always, then you shall add 3 more cities for yourself besides these 3. If you are willing to love God and walk in his ways, then God will keep fulfilling his promise. Life. God will give you life and long time in the land. And we know from the story that they didn't quite do that all the time. Joshua 22. This is after the majority of the conquest. There were 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan. They wanted land over there. They didn't want to go in and possess land on the other side. But the fighting men went with the rest of the tribes of Israel and they helped to conquer the land. And here's Joshua now sending these people back home, thanking them for their service. And he says, verse 3, you have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. And it's not only 3 verses later that they actually blow it again. But I hope you see that there's a connection here between loving God and walking in His ways. They're not disconnected concepts. They're together. Now, how does this work for us? Man has 2 choices in life. 2 choices. The first one is the way of the wicked. And the second one is the way of the righteous, which is connected with the way of the Lord. We're going to look at the way of the wicked first. What does Scripture have to say about this? It's not a hard stretch to imagine. If God is righteous and just and good and right and all those things, then the way of the wicked is probably not that, right? In fact, the way of the wicked is against the very character of God. And so in Scripture, if you search out for the way of the wicked, you will find words and concepts like this associated with it. The way of the wicked is characterized as corruption, violence, darkness, lies, instability, theft, adultery, idolatry, insurrection, evil, destruction, ruin, crookedness, treachery, and death. That sounds great. How does God view this way? Proverbs 15:9 tells us the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But, contrast, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Well, I don't think I want that way of the wicked. It's an abomination to the Lord. It's not the way to go. And so, in fact, how does God deal with this way? Well, he warns men of the consequences. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In fact, it's so much of a warning, God actually says it twice in the book of Proverbs. You don't find that very often. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. God also warns us, watch out for the boomerang. Throughout, especially the Old Testament, there's this warning, the way of the wicked will come back upon you. If you choose to walk in the way of the wicked, it's going to come back on you. He who digs a pit, what? It's going to fall in it. You set a trap for someone else, you're going to end up falling in that trap. There's this way of life that God has designed life that when we walk in the path of the wicked, it comes right back on us. And so God gives that warning. Be careful. Be sure your sins will find you out, right? Don't walk in the way of the wicked. In fact, God calls on men to change their ways. Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his ways. That's pretty strong, pretty bold, pretty clear. Don't continue walking on that path. Acts chapter 3, Peter says the same thing. God calls you to change your wicked ways. It's an appeal. This is the way of death. In stark contrast to that, Scripture presents the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked is against the character of God. It's not hard to imagine. The way of the righteous is in line with God's character. And so the way of the righteous is described with words like this. Righteousness, truth, justice, peace, wisdom, integrity, understanding, light, purity, and life. That sounds a whole lot better. It sounds almost like Superman for some reason too, doesn't it? Am I the only one who... How does God view this way? Psalm 128. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Well, that sounds a whole lot better than being an abomination. I think I'd rather choose this one. And so what we have here is there are two ways. These two ways are presented to mankind. In the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway there is no death. Psalm 1:6 tells us that the way of the wicked will perish. God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The theological word book of the Old Testament puts it this way. The contrast is between the way of sin and death and the way of obedience and life. These exhaust the options available to man. There's no other choice. That's it. Man makes his own choice, but he cannot choose his own consequences. God presents to us the right or to the two paths. We cannot choose the destination that those paths lead to. And there may be some who are saying, yeah, that's the Old Testament though, right? That's irrelevant to us. We're New Testament believers. If you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Here's the Apostle Paul writing about instructions for the home. How are families supposed to operate? And he gets to children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. In fact, in Colossians, he says, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. This fits with God's ways. Children should obey their parents. It's pleasing to God. Why? Because, well, we talked about this. Boy, we talked a lot about it in Sunday school, a lot of this stuff. Children learn how to follow God by following their parents. And so parents are told, teach your children, instruct your children in the ways, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so that when they are on their own making their own decisions, they learn how to follow God and walk in His ways as well. But here Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now he does a crazy thing. He's going to quote from the Old Testament, and not just anywhere in the Old Testament. He quotes from the law. Paul, what's wrong with you? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Why? Verse 3, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul, that's from the law. Maybe he got it wrong. He quotes from Exodus 20, and Moses again reiterated in Deuteronomy 6. Does that mean we're supposed to follow the law? No. But the law was also expressing the way to life. There is a certain way that we are to live. Children are to obey their parents. That's walking in life. The law also said, this is what children should do. See, there's this way of God that's sort of above the law. The law was an expression or an extension of that way specifically for the nation of Israel. But there's these ways that are meant for all people in all time. It's the way of life. Let me give you another one. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, Peter is talking about life in the home. What is the home supposed to look like? What are husbands supposed to do? What are wives supposed to do? What are the ways of God for husbands and wives? And then we come to verse 8, and here's what he says. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For, now he does a crazy thing too. He's going to quote from the Old Testament. For the one who desires life to love and see good days. Okay, well that's kind of what we're talking about, right? Life. But what is this person supposed to do? Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now he's not quoting from the law, he's quoting from the Psalms. But it's the same thing here. Peter gives a principle and then illustrates it from the Old Testament. And in fact, talking about life. Why? Because there's a certain way to live life. Walking in God's ways. Did you see the things that he talks about here? Must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Why? Because God tells the truth. And God honors those who tell the truth. He must turn away from evil and do good. Why? Because God does good. God will never do evil. We're to walk in His ways and be like Him. He must seek peace and pursue it. That's what God does. And then to reiterate, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. Again, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves one who pursues righteousness. The Lord's face is against those who do evil. One more. Well, let's see. Reiterating. The one who desires life must do these things. Now, is this somehow earning righteousness with God? Is this earning points with God? No, it's living life the way that God designed it to be lived. Unlike my boys, we can't make up the rules for life. We can't change the rules. God has established the way. This is what life looks like. This is the way life is to be lived. And if you step outside of that, it's only death. And so we have to change our ways to fit with God's ways, to walk in His ways, because that's where we find real life. One more, Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. He starts in we'll pick it up in verse 12. Here's what he says: "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Again, God's way is for us to love people. And so Jesus again reiterates, if you're doing that, if you're treating people the way that you want them to treat you, that sums up God's law. You are fulfilling the law, as James says. Verse 13, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Well, that sounds familiar. Two paths, the path of death and the path of life. The path of death is very broad, and there's many who find it. The path to life is very narrow, and there's few who find it. And then immediately after saying that, he says this, verse 15, "Beware of the false prophets." Why? Because there's going to be people who are telling you this is the way to live life, but they're leading you down the broad way. The way to destruction. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Okay, well, how do we know? What kind of fruit should we be looking for? Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Okay. So that's one way to tell. Who's doing the will of the Father? It's not just someone who says, "Lord, Lord." It's someone who actually is doing something. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day," in the day that we all stand before Christ to give an account for our lives, "many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" So you're saying that, well, let's keep on. "Did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" Certainly those things are fruit, right? Isn't that good fruit? Shouldn't we look at those things and say, that man is walking with God? Look, he prophesies in his name. He's casting out demons. He's taking it to the enemy. Spiritual warfare, that's got to be fruit, right? Performing a few miracles, many miracles. Isn't that confirmation? Isn't that good fruit? And yet Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But aren't those things confirmation? Aren't those the fruit that we should be looking for? Those are the spiritual people. And yet Jesus says, it's the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The narrow way, the way, God's way, the way to life, is walking in his ways, doing his things, being like him. Again, Jesus talked about love. Moses talked about love in Deuteronomy. Love God, love your neighbor. There are two ways. Jesus says that here. Moses said the same thing. "I set before you life and death." Two trees, two kinds of fruit. How do we know who's right? It's the one who's doing the will of the Father. Following God's ways brings life. So what? God wants us to know Him. God wants us to love Him. God wants us to be like Him. God reveals Himself through His ways. Knowing His ways helps us to know Him. Moses understood that. Walking in His ways expresses love for Him and makes us like Him. And for those of us, again, who are studying Philippians in the Living by the Book classes, all the classes, to me this is another example of the prayer that Paul prays in Philippians 1. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment or depth of insight so that you may be able to approve the things that are excellent. Choosing what is right. Who decides what's right and good? God does. And I need to love Him and pursue Him to know how to live life the way that it's supposed to be lived. What are we supposed to do? We need to know God's ways. How do we do that? One way is through His Word. The New Testament talks about this as though we are renewing our minds with Scripture, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, filling it, looking at the Old Testament. Paul gave us, said that we have the Old Testament written down for our benefit so we can learn from what they did. To learn God's ways and avoid the way of wickedness. I think another way that we learn God's ways is in community. Sharing with one another, talking with one another. And again, we saw this even this morning in our Sunday school class. Helping one another to understand what it is that God is saying and how it applies to life. Looking at godly examples or mentors. Paul said this to the Philippians. Follow my example. You saw the way that I lived, the way that I walked in God's ways. Now you do that too. Walk in God's ways. So we need to know God's ways, but then we need to act on them. Doing the will of the Father. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And it fell, and great was its fall. There's two paths. Path of life and the path of death. The way of life, the way of death. The way of life is found by walking with God, walking in God's ways, doing the things that God would do, becoming like Him. And it's out of a heart of love. It's not to earn something. It's simply because He's God and we should love Him. And put Him first. Adopt His priorities and His preferences and His likes. And love our neighbor as ourself. This is what God calls us to. This is what God offers us and says, this is real life. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Let's pray. God, it is not easy for us to negotiate through this life. It's not easy for us to understand what real life is. There is a way that seems right to us, God, and yet it leads to destruction. So, Father, I pray for us as a church, as individuals, community here, that we might truly understand your ways, that as a community, as a fellowship, that we would help one another, that we would talk with one another and converse, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, that we might truly walk with you and to become like you as you are working in our hearts to conform us to the image of Christ. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you for your tremendous patience for us as you lovingly disciple us and discipline us to bring us along. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing, not leaving us in our own death and our own destruction, but calling us out of that to live life. Use us as examples of life to the world around us. Help us to show you to the world in the way that we live. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
You know, this song, it's not an anthem for those that believe in free will. This song was written following some evangelistic work that happened in the country of India. And a Welsh missionary found his first convert in a man and his family. And the village leaders wanted to make an example of that man. And so they took his children. And in front of him and his wife, they murdered them. And they said to the man, "What do you say now?" And he said, "I've decided to follow Jesus." And they turned to his wife, and in front of him, they murdered her. And he said, "Well, what do you have to say now?" And he said, "Oh, the world is behind me, but the cross is before me. There's no turning back now." As he stood there before the village leaders, they gave him one more opportunity, and he said, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. The way that seems right to a man is a wicked way. The way that seems right, that is right to God, is a way that the world doesn't understand and doesn't want to choose. It's by the grace of God that we can follow in his ways. And we can declare the truth, that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life." And let that be our call and our prayer and our hearts, that we have decided, if all the world falls away around us, if none would go with us, that we've decided to follow Jesus. Why don't we stand and sing that chorus one more time?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me.